Put your listening ears on. Amen. Are you ready to listen?
Amen.
This is going to be, I believe, the most important thing you've ever heard in your entire life. These are the qualifications for you to not go to hell, but to go to heaven. This is what the Bible plainly declares. And I don't know how much I can stress this, but I've said this multiple times. The Lord has been giving me visions lately of the judgment. And one of the things in particular He's been showing me of this, and the Lord, you know, the Lord doesn't normally communicate to me in visions. I want to make that known. He particularly, nowadays, He doesn't lead me that way as much anymore. He still does, but mainly by the inner witness, because that's how He expects His mature children to be led, by the inner witness. So for Him to consistently be giving me inner visions of the judgment and what's going on there, He's trying to get something across to me more clearly because He wants you to know it.
Amen.
And one of the things He's been showing me is how many people, how many countless numbers of people were not able to get into heaven because they were deceived by the enemy. I don't know how much I can stress how deceptive the enemy really is. We need to be in the Word. We have to have our guards up. So let's pray, and we're gonna dive into this. We're coming on to a very unique time in our lives with this dispensation ready to come to an end. The rapture is about to happen very, very soon. It can happen right now. But let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time together, assembled in Your name. We yield the service over to Your hands. And Holy Spirit, teach us tonight, Lord. I pray that every heart would be flooded with light and illumination and revelation knowledge. I pray this message would stick with them so severely, Lord, that they're able to not mentally assent to it, but they get the pure, unadulterated revelation of what is being said. And it changes their life forever. And sticks with them so they can help other people with this message, not only themselves. And Lord, I pray that You'd help them to be doers of the Word, not hearers only. I thank You for Your anointing, and I thank You for the right words being said. And we bind every hindrance to this service and plead the blood of Jesus over everyone here, including myself, in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Now, we have been studying the dispensational dealings of God. A dispensation is a period of time, whether long or short, where God deals with humanity according to a fixed standard of conduct, and He deals with humanity according to a different set of rules in every dispensation, including this dispensation of grace. Okay? Now, we understand how God tested man in the state of innocence a little bit. Just briefly talked about that. For the purpose of discovering whether man would remain true to his test of obedience to God. We also understand that man failed, lost power over Satan and demons, and became a fallen, helpless creature set upon by the most subtle and unprincipled evil spirits in existence. We understand that man lost control of the earth and became subject to Satan. We also have seen that this fall was brought about by doubting God's Word. I hope you're paying attention. By doubting God's Word is the reason man fell. By adding to God's Word, and by contradicting it, by misinterpreting it, by temptation to transgress God's Word, and by actual transgression of it. All of man's fall revolved around God's Word, no doubt. But it was a misunderstanding of God's Word, misinterpreting it, doubting it, transgressing it. These are the steps of man's fall. And man must take steps that are just the opposite of these steps in order to be redeemed from the fall. So we need, in order to understand what not to do, in order to understand what we should do, you should understand what Adam and Eve did with the devil there over and over and over and over, and do the opposite of what they did. Amen. The exact opposite. You should have it so memorized, Genesis chapter 3. You should read that chapter 1,000 times and read it over and over and over and over and over and over and get that in you so you don't do what they did to God's Word. Now we're going to start out, this is more of a college type atmosphere. I said I got to get you this in you very, very quickly. There's very little time. I don't know how much I can stress that. Number one, doubt concerning God's Word. If one wants health, healing, success, happiness, and prosperity from God through the gospel, he must first stop doubting the Word of God in its entirety. Don't even question God's Word. It means exactly what it says. If man had never permitted himself to doubt in the first place, if he had wandered off all suggestions of Satan that are contrary to God's Word, there would not have been the struggle that there is today to believe God without doubting. That's why your mind does not want to agree with God's Word right away. But the more we spend time with God, the easier it becomes to believe Him, which is required to be saved. The first and last lesson one must learn if he wants anything from God is to not doubt. Doubt not God. It is reported that Franklin D. Roosevelt said, "It never occurred to me to doubt God. It never occurs to me to doubt God." Every man should maintain this attitude toward God at all times. God has made it very plain that the absolute condition of answered prayer is let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given unto him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he should receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. James 1:5-8. The Moffat translation reads, "Let him ask God who gives to all men without question or reproach, and the gift will be his. Only let him ask in faith with never a doubt, for the doubtful man is like the surge of the sea, whirleth and swayed by the wind. That man need not imagine that he will get anything from God," and that includes salvation. "He's a double-minded creature, that he is wavering at every turn." The Weymouth translation reads, "Let him ask God for it, who gives with open hand to all men and without abrading, and it will be given to him, but let him ask in faith and have no doubts. For he that has doubts is like a surge of the sea driven by the wind and tossed into spray. A person of that sort must not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a one is a man of two minds, undecided in every step that he takes." That's another scripture you should read every day, a dozen times. James 1:5-8. Read it over and over and over, because it is the answer. It not only tells you how to be saved, but it tells you how to get every prayer answered. There is no reason that any Christian should ever have one prayer that they ask not be answered. I get every single prayer that I ask answered. Every single one. And if you do not, it's failure on your part, not on God's. God wanted to answer that prayer before you even asked it. He wants to answer that prayer more than you even want what you asked for from God. He loves you. But there are requirements, and the requirements are found in John 15:10. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done to you. That's your only requirement to answer prayer. You have to be a doer of the word, and ask in faith, and it is done. No other requirement. Some people put 1,000 requirements on answer prayer. There's only one. John 15:7 explains it all. That's another one you should have memorized. What could be clearer than James 1:5-8, that we quoted like three times here for you? If this is God's condition of answered prayer, it will pay for everyone to make up his mind before he prays that he's going to cleave to what he decides to ask of God and fight it through until he gets the answer. That's where most people fail. They're not willing to fight the devil until it comes to pass. He told us to fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6, Verse 12. If children of God could learn this one secret, they would stop asking God for blessings until they thoroughly made up their minds that they want them so badly to see their desires through to a complete answer. Then, following this procedure, their prayers would be answered. But many times they change their minds when the answer does not come all at once. Why? Because Satan presents you emotions and he's very convincing. They decide that it is not the will of God. Maybe it wasn't God's will, and they give up. When God already sent that answer, I can guarantee you that. The moment you say Jesus is done, I'm not a very good Christian. Are you a believer? Are you trying? It's all he requires of you to do your best, and he will answer your prayer, even if you're not perfected quite yet. They decide it's not the will of God, or that it would have been best for them, or it would not have been best for them to have received that answer. Maybe it just was better that I didn't get that, they think to themselves. These things should always be settled before prayer is made for something. The fact that an answer is not forthcoming the same moment we ask is no proof that it is not the will of God or that it might not have been best for us. Just because you didn't get it right away. Don't give up. This is the most harmful procedure for a child of God to follow, but sad to say, it was one of the most common. A few failures like this will soon make us form a habit that causes failure in almost every prayer that is prayed. I'm going to read that again. A few failures like this, if you let it happen one time, where you give up on that one prayer, you're instantly following Satan's leading to set you up into a habit, a prison of failure that you're going to repeat over and over and over. A few failures like this will soon make us form a habit that causes failure in almost every prayer that is prayed. You should have a reverential fear to ever not get your prayer answered. You should treat your prayer like you are walking on glass, like I'm thin ice. Like you refuse to take no for an answer. There's no way that what left my lips will not come to pass, no matter what. I don't care what happens. I'm going to get my prayer answered no matter what, and the devil himself is not going to stop me. That should be your attitude. And if it is not, you probably won't get your prayers answered. Because the devil's very convincing, and he's a very powerful being. And he's very, very persuasive. And he will try to convince you 50 million reasons why you don't need to get that prayer answered. When God sent his son Jesus to die and pay the penalty, and God wants you to get that prayer answered more than you want to ask for that thing. Failures are so common in the lives of men concerning answered prayer that it is safe to say that not 1% of all prayers are answered. Not even 1%. That's a monstrosity in the eyes of God. But under the circumstances, even this is a high percentage. Definite requests are made to God by the millions, but few are answered. This condition doesn't seem to bother the average praying man or woman, but it should bother you. It should bother you so severely you could barely go to bed at night when you hear about it. It should grieve you so much that you weep and cry out for the body of Christ because you go into intercession, because you are appalled at the fact that your brothers and sisters around the world are praying to God and they give up so easily. In fact, many believe the false idea that it is normal not to get an answer to prayer except occasionally. The exact opposite is the truth, though. Such people should wake up and realize that if they can get an answer once in a while, they can get an answer every time they pray. That if desperation and absolute necessity can force them to have faith enough for God to answer one time, they can force themselves to become earnest and have enough faith for everything that they pray for at all times. I've said this before. The reason most people, a lot of people don't get healed in prayer lines is because they're not desperate enough. You need to have desperate faith like the woman at the issue of blood. A lot of people go to hospitals. And until the doctor says you only have 3 months to live, until that happens, a lot of people will never even get a miracle from God. Because they still have options. The doctors, they can rely on the doctors. We got to let go of our reliance upon man and rely 100% upon God. Amen? Amen? To really have true faith. Why should there ever be a doubt in any mind if the simple, definite promises of God are found to cover that need? If God's word does not promise what he asked, it is not necessary to have it. For Peter said, according to his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world through lust. 2 Peter 1:3-4. If absolute unwavering faith is what God demands before he obligates himself to answer, let everyone who asks see to it that he asks in faith, nothing wavering. And since he has the definite word of God promising him what he asked, he will receive. So if it's in God's word, prosperity, health, salvation, peace, all these wonderful blessings, then you are guaranteed when you say Jesus' name, it is an answer prayer, no matter what the devil presents to you. Since it was Satan through the serpent that raised the first doubt in man, and made it second nature to doubt God, let everyone recognize that all doubts are of the devil and are contrary to the word of God. Did you hear me? It's second nature for you to doubt God's word because of what Adam and Eve did. It is second nature. It's natural to you to doubt God's word. It's not natural for you to believe God's word until you get your mind renewed. That's why I keep telling you, it's not enough to just read a couple chapters a day. You need to keep it playing in your house all day long. Why? Because the devil is introducing thousands of thoughts to you every day and getting you to question God's word, and you're only putting 100 thoughts of God's word through your mind a day. It's not enough. Not to maintain a steady, successful Christian life, it's not enough. If you want to truly be successful in the business that you run, in sales, if you want to truly be successful in your marriage, if you want to truly be successful in your raising your children, if you want to truly be successful, then you will do what is necessary to be successful, which is to meditate His Word all day long. Pastor Dan, I have a real job. This is a real world. Let me tell you something. If you want to have a real successful life, you need to do that. When you're driving to work, when you're driving home, when you get home, you have a radio playing with a CD player. Some of you have told you to do this hundreds of times, and you're still not doing it. And God's telling you once again, I'm trying to help you. You're crying out to me to answer prayers. You're telling me, God is saying this. You're asking me to answer your prayers, and I'm giving you what you need to get your prayers answered, which is meditate my word day and night. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and we can never have too much faith. Amen? It's second nature for humanity to doubt God. Well, it should not be. Should it? Now, let man put a stop to all doubting by wholeheartedly resisting the devil. Wholeheartedly resisting the devil. And the devil will flee from him. James 4:7. All doubting is definite opposition to God and His Word. And when one is in such opposition to the one he expects an answer from, he cannot hope to receive it. In order to not doubt God's word, one must know it beyond question. You need to know what the word says. Amen. Not just what the pastor preaches at you. It's not enough. We need to be in the word. This is the secret to knowing the truth, and it will make us free as promised by Jesus when he said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, in John 8:31-32. And right there, just to make mention, he said, my disciples, he said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. So if we want to really be his disciples, we need to live in the word. The way to know the Word of God is to take it for what it says and reject the interpretations of demons and men who try to change even one jot or tittle. Anybody you hear preaching anything that they twist the Word, change the Word, contradict the Word, I run out of the room like a scalded dog. Get out of my way. I'm getting out of the room. I don't even listen to them preachers. Because if they misinterpret it in one place, they're misinterpreted in many places. There's no reason for that. Us preachers, we can understand the Word and you can understand it too. Don't let anybody ever tell you anything different. The Bible's the easiest book to understand in the universe if you're willing to obey it. That's the problem. When people read it and they don't want to obey it, it blinds their mind and it becomes hard to understand. Now, all such changes to God's Word are satanic in origin and propagation and must be rejected before doubt can be completely dispelled. All doubts must be rooted out before prayer can be answered. And prayer must be answered before the benefits of the promise can be fully realized. The way to answer prayer then becomes clear, and it is duty of each individual to see to it that he masters all doubt and demons and cooperates with God's Word with his whole heart. Now we're going to talk a little bit about adding to or misquoting God's Word, which so many are in the habit of doing today. And it is not acceptable. It's not okay. It's not okay when you sit in someone's meeting and they're preaching and you say, well, it's pretty good, eat the hay and spit out the sticks. No, no, no. That preacher should be locked away with God so long that he already spit out the sticks for you and he's feeding you the hay. Get away from those guys because they are giving you reason to doubt. And doubt is just as satanic and evil as sexual immorality, adultery, swearing, cursing, cussing, drinking to get drunk, and all that other garbage. It's just as evil, doubt. Don't accept doubt. We don't want to have any doubt, do we? That's why I'm trying to help you here today. I feel very strongly about this. Now, until all doubt is cleansed from the life, there will be some addition to and misquoting of God's Word because of the fact that this is part of doubting God. As long as doubt is tolerated and indulged in, it will be easy to reason about the Word of God and excuse oneself for doubt and unbelief. The habit of praying people is to question, wonder, reason, argue, and lay blame upon God when prayer is not immediately answered. Well, guess it wasn't the Lord's will. Well, they're blaming God when they say that garbage. They should be ashamed to ever blame anything on God. What did he ever do to anybody but try to help them? Amen? And the same people say, God is good, but they say, well, the Lord did. The Lord put that sick. The Lord needed another angel in heaven. I'm just so happy that they, you know, it's good that they went home to be. No, it was not good for them to die early. They had an assignment from God to do and people to reach. How are they going to reach them when they're in heaven? Amen? Forget that garbage. Don't listen to anybody that talks. I run away from people like that. Stay away from them. People are deluded in their minds and deceived by the enemy and being used by him as a pulpit. Some seldom stop to analyze the truth, realizing that they are to blame for yielding to satanic powers, which cause a person to walk in doubt and unbelief. If immediate answers to all prayers are the goal of any believer, he must never add one thing to God's Word or take one thing from it. He must learn to take every statement of God as it is written and practice it to the letter. I'm going to read that again. He must learn to take every statement of God as it is written and practice it to the letter. If there is any occasion to argue or contend about any part of God's Word, he must take the side of God and maintain faith in it just as it is, making no apology for faith in it. He must never give in to any excuse for unbelief and never doubt one thing that is plainly written. His first and last contention should be that it is clear and that it means what it says and says what it means. Talking about the Word of God here. He must never excuse himself or anyone from absolute conformity to it just as it is written. He must never excuse himself or anyone from absolute conformity to God's Word just as it is written, whether it harmonizes with his own theories or those of the church. Dishonesty in handling the Word of God deceitfully will destroy more faith in one day than can be built up in a lifetime. He must never be guilty of trying to evade truth of what is plainly evident in the Scriptures themselves. A frank admission of what is plainly written and a confession of faith in it will do more to build up faith than all questioning and doubting programs of the devil and natural reason. We cannot contradict God's Word. Not only must one never doubt, add to, or take anything from God's Word, but if he wants God to honor him enough to answer prayer, he must never try to make God a liar by contradicting the Word of God. There is nothing to be gained by maintaining faith in man's interpretations of the Bible at the expense of maintaining faith in God and what he plainly says. If God makes a statement, it should be final and no argument is necessary, for such arguing is merely trying to evade plain truth. It is not possible to misunderstand God or his word if one will put forth the least effort to accept that he says just as he said it. He means just what he says. That's the first key to everything. One can afford to contradict theories of men concerning God's word, but he cannot afford to contradict what is plainly written. When God makes a statement, it should be accepted at face value. There should never be one word uttered that will in any way throw a reflection upon God or his word or make him seem false in any detail of his statements. If God promises certain things to men upon certain conditions, then be strong in faith, knowing that God is right, and anything to the contrary is wrong. It is only by faithfully taking God at his word and all that he says that faith will grow and become unwavering. When one achieves unwavering faith in what God says, he will receive every single prayer answered. Every one. But when man is double-minded and changes his mind every few minutes about what he has asked of God, how can God decide whether man really wants it or not? Under the circumstances, God does not give it to him. When he doubts, he contradicts God's word that promises him what he prayed for, and such a contradiction cuts him off to the answer. Our motto should be, the Bible states it and I believe it. And it is so. The next step to retracing our steps from the fall is to stop misinterpreting God's word. It is impossible to misinterpret what is written if one will take it at face value what is plainly written. Every person that has an intelligence enough to read what God says has intelligence enough to believe what he says, and that is all that is necessary. The very fact that a person can see what it says well enough to accept it or make a change to it as he pleases proves that he can understand what it plainly says. If what he reads is not clear, he could not understand it well enough to change it. Think about that. Thus, if all can understand what is plainly written enough, if all can understand what is plainly written well enough to change it as he pleases, it is clear that all can, if they choose, believe it and leave it as it is. In other words, just read the Bible and keep it the way it is. Don't change it like so many do. A solid, unshakable faith will be created in God's Word if God's Word will be taken just as it is. Faith will never have to change because the Word itself will never change. Temptation to transgress God's word must be rejected with a firm and definite refusal. That's why Pastor Dan is so strong against doubt. You just got to be fighting the devil. One must resist the temptation to transgress God's word concerning open sin, or he becomes a sinner and incurs the death penalty. I hope you heard that. We're talking about salvation here. One must resist the temptation to transgress God's word concerning open sin, or he becomes a sinner and incurs the death penalty. We're talking about losing salvation here. One cannot transgress God's word concerning sin and still be exempt from the death penalty. Neither can one transgress the law of faith and still get from God those things which he's prayed for. The law of faith says, all things whatsoever you shall ask for in prayer believing, you shall receive. Matthew 21:21. All things are possible to him that believes. Mark 9:23. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Mark 11:22-24. Ask what you will and it shall be done in you. John 15:7. And let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. James 1:5-8. There is no possible way to transgress the law of faith and get an answer. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, be changed, but my word shall never pass away, be changed. And one might as well shoot peas at a battleship, hoping to sink it, as to expect an answer when the law of faith is willfully transgressed. When one is tempted to transgress, such temptation is a warning signal that he is being attacked by demon spirits who want him to disobey God. I'm going to say that again. When one is tempted to transgress or to doubt in any way, form, or manner, that's the demons attacking you. You're being attacked by demons. And those demons want you to disobey God by questioning his word. No sin has yet been committed until actual transgression to the... So a person under such temptation must immediately become aggressive against this temptation and refuse all further parley. It must be no now and forever. Don't put up with doubt. When temptation is resisted, faith grows and final victory is but a matter of time. You may be tempted in every conceivable way to break the law of faith or to transgress some part of God's word. Don't do it. It will not pay. God is faithful and he will stand by you and his promises, so never doubt what he says to do. Because he will do what he says. James said, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James 4:7-8. Paul advised believers to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For he that has need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now the just shall live by faith. But if he draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Hebrews 10:23-35. And 35-39 also. This last passage teaches that it is God's pleasure to see his children exercise faith in spite of the devil, demons, and all opposition. He glories in their spunk when they resist the devil. And he will back them up in their fight. He takes glory in it when you're just bold as a lion. He takes pleasure in that. Don't let the devil think you're doing something wrong by being bold as a lion. You expect God to do what he's going to do, and he likes that. He really likes people like that. And Christians that don't believe will tell you, oh, you don't want to push God too hard or something like that. Forget about it. You pray boldly and expect God to do it. It's faith that pleases him. And he's not concerned about you being bold. He's concerned about you doubting his word. Amen? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. It is written of Enoch that he pleased God by believing that God would... He pleased God so much that God translated him. Hebrews 11:5. Whoever heard of a man being translated in Enoch's day? Nobody, only him. It was faith that did that. Yet he believed the word of God that he so much that he was going to be translated, that such faith pleased God, and it happened. God gets great pleasure out of men daring to believe that anything is possible. Let me tell you something. If Enoch didn't believe he could have been translated, it would have never happened. Some will try to fight that, but let me tell you something. If he didn't have faith for that to happen, it wouldn't happen. If Philip didn't believe that he could be translated, it would have never happened either. And it happened to Jesus many times. If you read the book of John, you see he hid himself away. How did he do that? It wasn't by throwing a cloak over himself. He disappeared. Some people don't want to believe that, but I'm just going to believe what God's word said. If it says he hid himself away, he did it. It says he walked in the water, he did it. It says he multiplied the loaves, he did it. It says he'll save your soul if you'll simply obey God's word and believe, you do it. God gets great pleasure out of men daring to believe that anything is possible. Enoch did not argue, doubt, question, and call God a liar when God told him that he's going to translate him. He believed that it would be as God said, and it did happen. This is faith. The disciples were rebuked on several occasions when they doubted. When they worried about food and raiment, Jesus said, "If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is cast into the fire, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Matthew 6:25-34. When Peter dared to walk on the water and did so until he doubted, Jesus said, "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" He rebuked him. Matthew 14:28-33. When the disciples questioned him about having bread to eat, Jesus said, "O you of little faith, why reason among yourselves because ye have no bread?" Matthew 16:5-10. And so the story goes. All wavering, questioning, worrying, fretting, complaining, discouragement, fear, and reasoning about how to get the benefits of life or to fulfill God's promises is pure unbelief. Such a promise never did produce any results. So why not cleanse our lives from all unbelief and dare to believe God? If such doubting is displeasing to God, and if this is the reason why prayers are not heard, then why continue to deliberately and willfully yield to such temptations, thereby committing sin against God and robbing ourselves of the rights of the gospel? We will not get anything by doubting God's word. So what we've got to do is just believe God. Amen. What do you got to lose by believing God? What do you got to lose by just simply believing God's word for what it says? Amen. It certainly will not produce any more failures by doing these things. There are only two times when Christ marveled at men. The first time he marveled because a man had such great faith, the centurion said, "Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." When Jesus heard it, he marveled. He said to those that follow, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go thy way, and as you have believed, so it shall be done unto thee." And his servant was healed from that exact same hour. Matthew 8:5-13. The second time Jesus marveled. He only marveled two times now. Second time he marveled was because of unbelief in his own hometown people. Both of them were regarding faith, if you can hear that. Now Mark 6:1-6, he did that. Now, God marvels at both things, great faith and unbelief. He marvels. He just sits there. He looks down when his children doubt him. He goes. He marvels at that. How can that be? And when he sees people with faith, he marvels at that. He goes, "That's my son now. He's proud of you." And yes, there is pride that is good. He said we can have pride within ourselves, not comparing ourselves to anyone else. Now, evidently, the greatest mystery to God is that men do not believe him after having more than his word, as the centurion did. We have his promises by the hundreds and many hundreds of healings answer to prayer, miracles, and supernatural manifestations in Scripture, proving to man that God will do what He has promised, and yet it seems so hard for the average person to believe. It is no wonder that God refuses to answer when men refuse to have faith, nothing wavering. If man does not want the benefits of the promise, then let him go without them. This is happening in the lives of multitudes, but it can be different with every person if he chooses to come out of this one failure in life and believe God. Now, I told you we're talking about salvation here. It sounds like we're talking about only answered prayer, but let me ask you something. When you ask Jesus to forgive your sins, do you truly believe it? Because if you did, then we're going to follow through what is necessary to receive that salvation, which is 100% to the letter obedience to God. There is no Christian anywhere that is running around in sin and disobeying God that is going to heaven. I don't care how much they go to church. I don't care how much they read the Bible. If they are deliberately living a lifestyle of sin against God, that is doubt, which is what we're talking about. Now listen, transgression of God's word. For every sin committed, there is a penalty incurred. This is true of man's laws, as it is also of God's laws. Laws without penalties, there'd be no laws at all. There would be merely advice, and not even good advice. And at that, they'd be worse than advice. For they would not offer any incentive to man to accept them. When a person yields to temptation to break the law of faith or any other law of God, he incurs the penalty of the broken law. One of them is you're not going to get your prayer answered. The other one is death. Nothing to be trifle with. There are some sins that demand the death penalty, such as those in Galatians 5 through 19, Romans 1, 29 through 32, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, and Mark 7, 19 through 21, which I quote all the time. He says, I'll just quote a few of them to you. He says, do not be deceived. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. None of them. Don't be deceived, he said. And that's 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Galatians 5, 19. He says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual morality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfishness, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. He said, I warn you as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm still going, Pastor Dan. No, if you're living in that kind of mess, you're not going. I have to let you know. We cannot do that. And it's not okay to do it and then say, God, forgive me, and then do it again, and God, forgive me. You need to do something about that. You need to fast or put your flesh under. You need to do something or you're going to wind up in hell forever. Got it? Amen. We're not going to that place. We're going to obey God. The penalty for breaking the law of faith is failing to receive those things which man would receive if he exercised faith instead of unbelief. No man can break this law and still get an answer to his prayers. When prayers are not answered for one who is in Christ, let it become a settled fact to him that he is breaking the law of faith. There's something you're doing wrong, not God. All the devils in hell or any power on earth cannot keep God from honoring faith if it is properly exercised. It matters not what has been asked of God. He will answer upon the sole condition of faith in His promises. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it shall be done to you. John 15:7. This is a final and it's final and irrefutable. It is the all-inclusive condition to answer prayer. Make no mistake about it. This is the cause of unanswered prayer, but it can be easily corrected. You can get your prayers answered. All one has to do is to get into Christ, which means you've turned fully from sin, and meditate on God's Word until God's Word becomes full in His promises, and then ask in faith, nothing wavering, and it shall be done. We need to obey God. Amen. He said this in 2 Timothy 2:19. He says, the Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who confesses in the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. He said this in 1 John chapter 1. He said, if we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son purifies from all sin. 1 John 1 said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. 1 John 2:1. My dear children, I write this to you that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. 1 John 2:1. 1 John 2:4. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 2:6. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did, and we know Jesus walked without sin. 1 John 3:6. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. 1 John 3:7. He said, Do not be misled. He who does what is right is righteous, just He is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil's been sinning from the beginning. For this reason the Son of God was made manifest, He might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. 1 John 3:9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. First John 5:3. For this is the love of God, to keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. I love God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. The reason He wouldn't show Himself to the world is because they would not obey God. He'll show Himself to you if you will obey God. Jesus said these words in Mark chapter 9:43. He said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He said, it's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. He said, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two feet to be thrown into hell. He said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of heaven with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell where the fire is not quenched and the worm never dies. Everyone will be salted with fire. Amen. He said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Mark 8:35. He said, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Is it worth it? Is it worth it, like Esau, to sell your birthrights, your inheritance, for a bowl of soup? Is sin that pleasureful? He said in Hebrews 10:26, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. He said, anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who's trampled the Son of God underfoot, who's treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who's insulted the Spirit of grace? That's an insult to God when you live a deliberate lifestyle of sin. It's insulting His grace. And you're more accountable than they were under the Ten Commandments. Way more accountable. For we know Him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So do not throw away your confidence, you'll be richly rewarded. You need to persevere, so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay, but the righteous will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. That's all from the book of Hebrews. Same chapter. He said we need to persevere. Amen? We need to persevere so when we have done the will of God, we will receive what He has promised. For in just a very little while, He who's coming will come and will not delay. But the righteous will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, he backslides, I will not be pleased with him. The Bible says, do not yoke yourself together with unbelievers. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? For the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. That's 2 Corinthians 6:14-7:2. Amen. He said, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12. This is what he said. I'm going to tell you what he said. He said, I'm worth it. I am worth wholehearted service and obedience. For I have looked at you and consider that you were worth what I've gone through for you. Consider for yourself if I'm worth it to you. I am worth the things that I require for you to do. For I have placed before you life and death, therefore choose life this day. For I've given you the words of life, and it is my word that will bring you life. So choose today to make the choice. Open up your ears and hear my voice, for I'm calling to you now. And I'm saying once again, will you turn from being my enemy to be my friend? For it is those who are friends with the world who are an enemy of God. And there are many who sit in churches who put on a facade. They are fake in their actions, but they honor me with their words. It is my children who act upon my word and hearken to what they have heard. They will do that which is said, for it's my word that is their daily bread. So humble yourselves today and choose to stop acting. Stop the play. Let go of all hypocrisy and wickedness and deceit. Stand up and fight the devil, for he is in defeat. I've given you my name and great authority, so be bold. I am the one that is worth grasping. So lay hold and don't let go. There's only one place that I've chosen for you to go. But you must make yourself my elect and reject all oppositions to the truth. I've given you my spirit and my power lives in you. So choose today to stop playing games. There's not much time left. And I always say the same, for I have not chosen to change my mind, but to stand firm on what I have said. And it is those who reject my truth who will end up dead. Life and death is before your very eyes. I've given you the faith that you need, and it is no surprise. So yield to me. Allow me to mold you. Your family's salvation is at stake. It is those who are sleeping that will miss the catching away of my church. And I'm looking for those who are awake. So yield to me. Allow me to work in you by my spirit. I'm calling to you again. This is my voice. Can you hear it? Listen closely to what is being said. Reject oppositions to my word. Again, I say to you, it is your daily bread. Be anointed, for I have appointed you to this hour to call in those who are lost. Don't allow the enemy to play games with your mind. Don't allow him to make you double-minded and your mind be tossed. But stand firm on that which is said in my book. Don't look to your left, to your right. Don't even take a second look, but look straight ahead and follow down my path. For my path leads to life and has set you free from the wrath, but it's up to you. I've given you free choice. If you will boldly declare that my word is true and listen to my voice, says the Lord. I did not write that as a poem. That's the Spirit of God. And it's a strong rebuke and a strong good thing. I want to listen to that again. Please listen to what is being said. I'm telling you the time is very short. There's not much time left. It's not worth it. Those other pastors out there that aren't warning you, they don't love you like I do. I care about you. Don't dabble around in sin, especially sexual sin. He said, all other sins are outside of a person's body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Don't even look at that stuff. Don't even put it in your mind. It's so hard, Pastor. I know you need to fill your mind with the Word.